Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now we've already seen the first aspect of the salvation which God gives us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul mentions it at the beginning of verse 10, where he tells us that God delivered us from so great a death. And that refers to the guilt and the penalty of our sins. And we know the penalty of sin is eternal damnation. And that means to be forever separated from God in a state of conscious torment in the flames of hell. God has provided us so great salvation from so great a death at so great a price, even the bloody death on the cross of his only begotten incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, referring to this deliverance from so great a death, John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." From a state of condemnation and facing God's eternal wrath to forgiveness and eternal life. But our Lord did not only save us from the guilt and penalty of our sins, he also saves us from the power and dominion of sin and Satan as well, so that they no longer rule the believer's life as they once did. Ephesians 2 refers back to that time when we were enslaved to sin and Satan. Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. "Wherein in time past, or before we knew the Lord, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," or by our very birth from Adam, "the children of wrath," or children deserving hell, "even as others." And Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us," right? This grace is instructive. It teaches us how we ought to live as believers. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And so that's why the Bible speaks of Christians as those who are being saved. It's spoken of in that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." See, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved," past tense, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then it goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that we have been saved, we are walking in the good works that God has eternally prepared for His people. And so, we are being saved. Having been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, we are being saved from the power and dominion of sin. Jesus is our complete Savior. Not only is Jesus maintaining us in a state of grace and salvation by His ongoing ministry as our great High Priest at the right hand of the Father, but He's also working in the hearts and lives of His people by His Word and Spirit in order to free us from the thraldom of sin and to enable us to live so as to please God. And this is the process called sanctification. That word sanctification means to hallow, to consecrate or dedicate to God, to cleanse, to make holy, or to set apart to God for His exclusive possession, use, and glory. And that is God's purpose for His people. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, God says this: "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." God is our sanctifying God in Jesus Christ. Now this process of sanctification begins at regeneration, when God, by His Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the believer's heart and totally transforms him by giving him a whole new heart, mind, life, and nature. Not in substance, but in quality. This is what we call the new birth. John chapter 3. Actually, this is what Jesus called the new birth. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye be born of water." And that's talking about the water of God's Word, which is the instrument of regeneration, and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. He is the agent of regeneration. He says, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's a reference to our natural physical birth of our parents. We are flesh. We are fallen, sinful creatures. Flesh speaks of all that we are apart from the grace of God as children of the first Adam. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 speaks of. Second Thessalonians 2:13 says this: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." And what's the process by which He brings us to that salvation that He chose us for? Through sanctification of the Spirit. That's regeneration and calling. And belief of the truth, which results from regeneration and calling. Faith in the gospel by which we are justified. Ezekiel 36, God tells us what the new covenant that would be instituted by Christ would consist of. What were its elements and benefits? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. So it's by the Spirit that we are changed and enabled to live a new life in Christ. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Live your lives by the power and enabling of the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sin that still resides in us and is still actively seeking to draw us back into its power. He says, you will not if you walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And then Romans 8 also speaks of this fact that as new creatures in Christ, we are able to live by the power of the Spirit in obedience to God and no longer follow the dictates of our corrupt fallen natures. Verse 12 of Romans 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We owe our old flesh nothing. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit of God applies the power of Christ's cross to our fallen, sinful natures, killing our sins and setting us free from their power. The only way that we can be delivered from sin's power is by death, union with Christ in his death, as we will see more of. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said this to his Father in prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God is a sanctifying influence in our lives. It's intended to cleanse us and purge us of sin and make us holy. Like the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, save it from sin's power. He also said in John 15:3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119:133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let no sin have dominion over me. Or how shall a man cleanse his way? How can my life be purged of sin and made pure? By taking heed thereto according to their word, to thy word, God's word, Psalm 119:11. And so, again, sanctification begins at regeneration. When we are transformed by the grace and power of God, so that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new state, a new standing, a new life, a new behavior. Before we are saved, we are dead to God, dead in sin, and living in sin. You know, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we're saved, we become dead to sin through the death of Christ, and alive to God through the resurrection of Christ and our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we are now free to live for Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law cannot free us from sin's power or penalty. It only aggravated and increased sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so God's grace can do for us through Christ what the law could not do. Well, if we have grace, what should we do? Verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Death is a separation. In the mind of and purpose of God, when Jesus died, we, as to our old man, died in and with him. And that is the means by which we are set free from our old man and the sin that once ruled us. In verse 6 it says, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, it required death before we could ever be delivered from the power of sin. And by the death of Christ, we died. And so death's power has been broken in our lives. And we should reckon that to be so. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what's the practical effect of all this? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, the old Mosaic covenant, but under grace. Now, as new creatures in Christ, we love what God loves, righteousness. And we hate what God hates, evil. We think God's thoughts after him with our new minds. And we choose the things that are his will for us with our new wills. And so even though Christians still have remaining sin, their sin no longer reigns over them. Its power is broken and we've been set free. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Before we had no option. We could only sin. There was no other power in our lives. But now that sin's power is broken and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we have the power to live as God would have us to live, to obey him. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's what we used to do before we were saved. Even so, now that you are saved, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We practice sinning in the days of our ignorance. We were workers of iniquity. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, in the emptiness and futility of their mind, their natural mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was our condition before, in the time of our ignorance, before the Lord came into our lives. But now that he has saved us, we know better. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Right? The former conversation, the way you lived before you knew Christ, a life of continual sinning. And you have put on the new man, that which Christ has made you, has given you, has put into you, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. All right, so this renewal that we have experienced in regeneration and that is continuing in sanctification is a renewal in knowledge after the image of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the gospel that results in a transformed life. Now that we have a new dominant principle within us of grace and holiness, we cannot live wicked, depraved lives as we once did. Back in Ephesians 4, where we left off, verse 20, it says there, "But you have not so learned Christ, so as to be able to give yourself off over to all kinds of uncleanness. If so be that you have heard Him," all right, He's spoken to us by His Word and Spirit, "and have been taught by Him." We have had Christ's own personal instruction as our master, teacher, as the truth is in Jesus. All right, you know the truth now in knowing Jesus, who is the truth, that you put off concerning the former conversation or your previous lifestyle, the old man. What was our condition in the flesh? What was our old man like? "Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we've been renewed in the spirit of your mind so that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." 1 Corinthians 6 also describes this wonderful change and transformation that has come to us through Christ. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," past tense, "some of you. But," here's the great change that He's produced, "ye are washed," forgiven, "you are sanctified," renewed, "but ye are justified, accepted as righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so each day, having brought this great transformation to us, each day God is working in us to carry that change along and to increase it. What He's doing is He's making us more and more like Himself, more and more like His Son, more holy as He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14, "As obedient children." All right, we saw in Ephesians we were children of disobedience, but now that God has come into our lives and saved us, we are now obedient children, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy." Why? "For I am holy." We're created in the image of Him. In righteousness and true holiness. And we need to be growing in holiness. And holiness is absolutely essential to being saved. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." No unsanctified person will ever be in heaven. Thankfully, all who are washed and justified are also sanctified. What did we see in Psalm 116? Verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, so great a death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And now you deliver my soul from a life of sin. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, as one who is alive in Christ, raised up from the grave of sin into new life in Him. I will walk in holiness before Him all the days of my life." Let's return to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Finally, there is a future aspect to our salvation. Remember what Jesus says? "He that endures unto the end shall be saved." Future tense. Christ has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin. And He will ultimately save us from the very presence and possibility of sin. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see this laid out for us. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." We're being kept unto salvation. Ready to be revealed when? In the last time, or when Jesus returns at the last day. And verse 9 says, "Then we will receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls." This is our hope of salvation, yet future. Romans chapter 8 speaks of it in verses 23 to 25. "And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," the redemption of our body. We are adopted, but yet there's a completion of that awaits the day of resurrection. "For we are saved by hope," or in hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We're waiting for the hope. The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The present kingdom of grace will then give place to the future kingdom of glory. In heaven, the process of sanctification will be completed and believers will be perfectly holy and without sin, both in body and soul, completely conformed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 brings this out. In verses 25 through 27. This is what Jesus died to purchase for us. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That's what he's doing now. And here's the final result of that. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He's going to present us faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. Then we will be fully glorified and conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John 3 tells us. We're even now the children of God. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, now we're growing in his image, then we will be completely conformed to his image. That's God's predestinating purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And even now, that's being done partially as we behold, as in a glass, the image of the Lord. We are changed into that image, even from glory to glory. But then the process will be completed and we will be completely like him. When Jesus comes again, he will take us to glory, having raised up our bodies to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, where we will be with him forever and sin will be no more. Hebrews 9:28. All this because he died for us. And we've come to put our trust in him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the future aspect of our salvation, the completion of the salvation God has provided for his people through his Son, the salvation that we will enjoy in all its fullness in eternity with the Lord. And Revelation 21 says that this is a place of perfect holiness and happiness. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. All those things will be forever excluded. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, his beloved elect people. And as his people, believers long to be in heaven, where they will be fully and forever free from sin, and where they will be with their Savior in perfect fellowship forevermore. And in closing, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, new creatures in him, who of God is made unto us wisdom. All right, the wisdom of salvation. And what does that salvation consist of? What does it give us? And righteousness, a perfect standing with God, and sanctification, a new life of holiness in Christ, and redemption, the ultimate glorification of the believer, where he will be like Christ and with Christ forevermore. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he's done. Amen. Let's close in prayer.